Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people to become better disciples of Christ. Let's join our pastor this morning.
You guys do this practice here, not by my church. We always stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you are able, please stand. And if you don't do that, you know, nothing bad with changing things up. So our scripture passage today is Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Help us to remember and experience the grace of Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, my church, we've been going through the book of Romans together. And the book of Romans is probably my favorite book in all scripture, with Leviticus close behind, which is might be shocking to many people, but I love Leviticus. Like, the first sermon series I preached at my church was through Leviticus, and they still kept me, so that's good. But the book of Romans, I remember in Bible college, For quite a few months, once a week, I would take my Bible and I would head to the IHOP down the street and at midnight. So midnight, 1 o'clock, something like that. I had a lot more energy back in those days. And I would drink the worst coffee imaginable, and I am such a coffee snob, but IHOP does not have good coffee. But I would read through the book of Romans in one sitting. I would do that on a weekly basis. I've never had a book that just caught my attention and my thoughts just so much, because every time I read this book, there's things that stick out. And today's passage is no different. Like, this is one of those passages that every time I finish it, I'm just like, this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And so hopefully we get encouraged by this passage this morning. But the title of the sermon is on the good life. And, like, really, what does it mean to have that good life? Every society has a different definition of what the good life is. Like, in North America, generally our definition of the good life is being married with a couple of kids, with a nice house and a golden retriever dog that greets you at the door every day, and It is being financially stable, having a job you love, being a productive member of society, and so on. And we often base our worth as human beings on this definition of what the good life is. So if we do not have these things, often we have this feeling that we're living some sort of lesser life. I recently saw a movie, but sometimes my memory is great and sometimes my memory isn't, and I can't remember what this movie is, but I remember one line from this movie that just is ingrained in my head, and it said, "You deserve everything you ever wanted." And that is often our definition of what the good life is. It's getting everything that we've ever wanted. And we believe this sort of thing, this view of the good life is attainable because we simply desire it. We have such this individualistic view of ourselves that if we desire something hard enough, we will get that thing. It's basically a view that humans were completely self-reliant individuals, and then we just have this sort of blank slate, and we write the life that we want. And the interesting thing to me is, even though we are in a very secular society, everybody seems to love verse 28 of today's passage. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We see this as this sort of inspirational thing, like, oh, God wants the good life for me. And the way we interpret that is everything that we ever wanted. God is going to provide everything that we've ever wanted. And we see this as this, I don't know, really warm and fuzzy, like inspirational, skipping, having lollipops sort of view of life, and that God is going to provide all of that for us. And here's the problem, though, with all that. Not everyone can have that good life the way society defines it. Recently, I was on this pastor's retreat with a bunch of people that I went were in my class in seminary. And a lot of these pastors are doing inner-city church plants in places like Detroit and Akron, Ohio, and those places. And one of the things that they comment quite a bit is how, like, there are all these structures in society that will prevent people from moving forward in life and having that good life that society says that everybody can have. The Office of Social Justice for the CRC describes it this way. Systems are structures which shape society. Domestic governance systems, global systems of trade, aid, and debt, economic policies, both international and domestic, systems of discrimination based on race, class, gender, culture, and legal status. These are the big picture systems which we often take for granted in day-to-day life. And these inner city pastors describe these systems so much, like they work with a lot of people in poverty. And I'm not sure if you realize it, but it's incredibly expensive to be poor. Because, like, here's a way to think about it. Like, the Washington Post published an article a while back, "Why It Costs So Much to Be Poor in America." And it begins with a story that I'll read here. Saria Monroe never expected her electricity to get shut off. She was only $70 behind, and she planned to pay it off after her next paycheck. What happened next shocked her. "I called it to get it turned back on, paid the $70 with what was supposed to be my rent money, and then the lady says, 'Great, thank you for your payment. Now I need $250 for the new customer deposit.' Monroe, a convenience store manager who has a child with special health needs, was in disbelief. I'm like, look, I could afford $70. Where am I going to get $250? Now I'll be more in the hole than I was before. Monroe had been a customer of the electric company for more than a decade, and the power had been off for less than an hour. It did not matter. She had to pay it. It took more than 6 months to pay that off. And so our society has this view, this is what the good life is, and not everybody can get that. And to be honest, once people reach that status of the good life, it isn't enough. They just need more and more and more, and there's still like something that's just absolutely missing. And Christians, we have this similar sort of understanding. Christians in North America, anyway, have a similar understanding as the rest of society, what the good life is. We often have that view that the good life is having that physical prosperity. And the thing is, we attain it a little bit differently. We attain this view of the good life through following God's law. And there's biblical support for this sort of thing. Like in the book of Proverbs, the entire book is about following God's law. And if you do the right thing, you'll receive some sort of blessing for it. So like if you don't steal, that will be a positive thing in your life. Or if you don't murder, that'll be a positive thing in your life. That's an obvious one right there. But there's a lot of truth to this. When we break God's law, there are consequences to that. So we often have the view that like if we follow God's law, we'll have this prosperous, good life. And there is some truth to that. Like I'm a little bit hesitant to mention this movie because it's one of the most depressing movies I've ever seen, but it's the movie American Beauty. It's a very difficult movie to watch for some people, but it proves the point well. The basic premise of that movie is this middle-class, upper-middle-class family, they reach the definition of the good life, but they don't follow God's law whatsoever. And you see the entire movie, this entire breakdown of this family and of this community. And it is, it's a movie that just brings it to the logical conclusions that like the good life does disappear with certain actions that we do. So there is truth to that, but if you should already always read the book of Proverbs with the book of Job and Ecclesiastes. Like, for example, Job followed God's law. He was a righteous person. He did everything right, and he still lost absolutely everything. So if our definition of the good life is having all this material prosperity, it can be taken away and just disappear like that. Kind of like Thanos snapping his fingers, everybody just disappears. That's a Marvel comic book reference, so some of you will get that. I love those movies. But this is the wonderful thing about the passage today, is that it redefines what good is. It gives us a totally different understanding of the good life. That very popular verse, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But we shouldn't just stop there. Like, basically, the verse continues that good is conformity to Christ. That is the definition of the good life. It's conformity to Christ. And so the beautiful thing about that is people from all walks of life and situations can have this good life because God simply breaks through all of those barriers, all of those barriers of physical wealth or lack of physical wealth, the barriers of prejudice within society, that sort of thing. And Paul, lists a bunch of like really theologically heavy terms in the first part of this passage. And these terms are meant to show that God breaks through all of these systems so that everybody can have this good life that is in Christ. So verse 29 to 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. I could have an entire sermon on each of those words that are mentioned there. Health, I won't. I really could go on and on about like predestination. Like that's a fun topic right there. But first, God foreknew, and in the Christian world, in the theological world, there is a lot of controversy to this term. But I think the best way to think of foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge, is to think of the Old Testament there, where knowledge is a word that's often used as a deep relationship, the deepest of relationships. And God's foreknowledge is this desire to have the deepest of relationship with us. And those who God knows, he then chooses that person. And like, people struggle with predestination. I totally get that. And I'm not going to go into all of those details because there are certain negatives that people struggle with. But this passage focuses on the positives. If you want to look at the struggle of predestination, just read Romans chapter 9. Predestination is this choosing. God desires to have a relationship with you, and God chooses you. And when God chooses you, God calls you. So like there's a Bible scholar, Douglas Moo, he says that calling is not a general gospel invitation. It is God's effective summoning of us into relationship with himself through Christ. And then God declares us righteous through Christ. That's justification. And then we are glorified. And this is beautiful stuff because simply nothing can stop the good life, the conformity to Christ. Nothing can stop that. And for some of us who really struggle with certain situations in life, some of us are dealing with very heavy things. And it's often it's like, how on earth am I going to like move forward or even make it through this day? But the reality is God deeply loves you, and nothing can separate us from that love. So I went off my notes, so that's not a good thing. This sermon's going to be confusing now. There are obvious struggles that you can have with issues of foreknowledge and predestination and calling and those sort of things. But at this moment, I want you to focus on the positives of that are seen in Romans 8. Passages continue here. That explain the beauty of this calling. Verse 31 to 36 there. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?
Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So, Paul, as he describes the work of Christ here, he uses a pretty simple argument. So if God is for us, nobody is stronger than God, so any attempt against us will fail. And to add on to that, God gave his Son for us all, which is the most precious gift, which means anything else is so small in comparison. So God provides for our needs. And when people attack your character, we have a God who justifies us. Thus we stand firm in that love. And even more, because death could not conquer Christ, not even death can take away this good life that we have in Christ. And Paul goes into, like in these verses I just read, Paul kind of gives clues to the hardship of his life. He went through a lot of persecution and danger. But his resounding response in all these situations is that we are more than conquerors. And how can Paul say such a thing? Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is united to Christ in the same way all of us are united to Christ. And because of this union with Christ, nothing can defeat us. In verse 37, knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Paul, a lot of people read, I think, a little bit too much into these verses. Paul is using a lot of extremes here. So when he uses those extremes, so like death nor life, nor angels nor demons, or present or future, he is putting those extremes and then saying everything in between as well. So death nor life or anything in between can separate us from the love of God. Angels or demons or anything in between can separate us from the love of God, or the present and the future. So often we get so concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow or today or whatever, but anything in between, like nothing can separate us from that love of God. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but it's the 400th year anniversary of the Canons of Dort. I'm sure you did. I'm sure everybody reads the Canons of Dort all the time. That's actually, the funny thing is my entrance into the Christian Reformed Church, first time I ever like really knew anything about the CRC was through reading the Canons of Dort. So it's amazing that I really fell in love with the Christian Reformed Church so much. But the Canons of Dort, the Canons of Dort say this, and I did a little paraphrasing because it is a little difficult to understand, but it is not by our own works or strength or genius, but God's undeserved mercy that we do not give up faith and grace or remain in our downfalls to the end and are conquered. If we were on our own, this despair will probably win out, but with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen. God's plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to God's purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ as well as his interceding and preserving cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. So when Paul says that nothing can separate us from Christ, he actually means it, nothing. And that is such comfort. Like we are in a world today where often We think that, like, okay, if we share this certain thing with a person, that person will no longer love us. And so often we think love has these qualifiers, but it's not that way with God. Oh, I'm going off my notes again. Okay, so now you may be thinking that this definition of the good life only applies to our spiritual lives. This gives us spiritual comfort, but like I'm still going through a lot of physical, like material difficulties. But I purposely skipped explaining a verse in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit includes us into a family in which we try to live out these truths. And like one of the things I love is like even though this is not my church that I normally preach at, I still consider you guys family because we're all in the body of Christ. And in this church family, those systems, those structures that we normally see in society are not supposed to exist. So if the person who is in poverty is at the same level as the wealthy person. Both are baptized into Christ. Both have the same standing that is before God. Both can be on church leadership. Both can have that same involvement in church communities. Like, it's within the body of Christ that all these systems that we see in the world today are just completely torn down. And so some of us have intense shame about the situations that they are in. So some struggle to have a job. Some are struggling with their marriages. Some feel unloved because of certain circumstances. And these can produce a certain amount of shame, which is the feeling of the idea that you're lesser, that you are unloved or unlovable. And if these passages show us anything, is that in Christ and in the body of Christ, there is no shame. Some of us are facing like financial hardships or poor health or attacks from others, both emotionally and physically. But our brothers and sisters given to us in Christ by the Holy Spirit come together and care for those things. We walk alongside with each other, and we care for each other's needs. To end, I'm going to read a quote from the contemporary testimony of our denomination. Like, you guys are getting a lot of CRC stuff today. But it's a document, Our World Belongs to God. And I'm going to read a little bit from Articles 34 and 39. In our world, where many journey alone, nameless in the bustling crowd, Satan and his evil forces seek whom they may scatter and isolate. But God, by his gracious choosing in Christ, gathers a new community. Those who by God's gift put their trust in Christ. In the new community are welcome, the homeless come home, the broken find healing, the sinner makes a new start, the despised are esteemed, the least are honored, and the last are first. Here the Spirit guides and grace abounds. The church is a gathering of forgiven sinners called to be holy, saved by the patient grace of God. We deal patiently with others and together confess our need for grace and forgiveness. Restored in Christ's presence, shaped by his life, this new community lives out the ongoing story of God's reconciling love. And not every church is at that point. But that is what we are supposed to be. That is our calling as a church community, is that we show the love of Christ to each other in very deep and real ways. Normally, I have these like little questions at the end of the sermon that I email to the church beforehand. But I will read those questions now for you. Just kind of, and if you're the type of person that takes notes, you could just, jot these questions. But this is to help you think upon the sermon. The first question is, what is your definition of the good life? And the second question is, how does today's passage change our understanding of the good life? And the final question is, how can we show the good life in Christ to each other? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, comfort us, shape us, continue to apply the blessings of Christ to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of our worship, come and join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here in Lacombe. Be blessed wherever you are.